So Heavenly Father, we know that you are present by your Holy Spirit. We know because of Jesus and all he has done for us, how each one of us are significant and precious to you, how much loved we are. Lord, pour out your Spirit that we might know that love. We might know that significance of who we are in you. And in the name of Jesus, I break any disappointment that any of us may have, that we've come and we've been disappointed. Lord, you're not a God who disappoints. You are the one who holds the world in his hands. And so I break that disappointment. And Holy Spirit, pray you would come. Lord, that you would meet with us. And Lord, that you would continue to draw us closer to you. Amen. Okay, so for the rest of the time, we're going to be looking at a passage from John's Gospel, John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at another encounter that Jesus has, this time with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So this might be something that you've heard before. This might be something that you might not have. So I wanted to remind ourselves of the sort of context that we are in. So Jesus is traveling with his disciples and he has to go through Samaria. So he's outside of Jewish territory. When he gets to a town, his disciples have gone off to get something to eat. So Jesus is alone. And I think we've got a picture there we are. Jesus is alone. He's at the well. It's about noon. And the passage tells us that he's quite weary. He might well be thirsty as well because it's hot. Don't you dream of days when it could be so hot that we're thirsty? But as he sits at the well, a woman comes and a conversation starts. And in some respects, in a nutshell, that's the scene. It's not an earth-shattering moment in some ways, and yet everything is transformed. And I just would like to spend some time looking at what's in that passage so we can get a clue of maybe some things for ourselves. And these are probably things that you know already, but we're going to be reminded of them. So we're reminded at the beginning that Jesus is outside of his normal everyday living. He's not in Jewish territory, he's in Samaritan territory. Jesus is weary. We're reminded that the man we follow is both God and human. He does get tired. He does get thirsty. He shares our humanity. And he's walked with his disciples. He's not like that rich young ruler. He didn't have a horse that he could ride on. He's walked. He's tired. I wonder if he feels like having a conversation with someone. But then a woman comes to draw water. And the conversation does start. And again, my hunch is you have conversations with people every day. They're not earth-shattering things. And yet again, we're learning that we have a supernatural saviour who works in a natural way through conversation. We're also reminded that Jesus, who speaks to thousands of people in some parts of our Gospels, here speaks to an individual. So again, we're reminded that the Saviour we follow is Saviour for all and the Saviour for each one of us. He's not above himself that he goes, oh no, I'm sorry, I need more than one so that I can have a conversation. I need 1,000 and then I'll stop speaking. No, individuals are significant. Each one of us is significant. And then Jesus talks to the woman and asks her for a drink. And before we come on to the Jewish and Samaritan thing, I just want to pick up on that. He asks her for a drink. Now, as you get to know me, you'll find out that I don't really like asking anyone for anything. I can do it all by myself. Thank you very much.
True.
Jesus put himself in a place of needing something from someone else. You saw a picture of us as family, Mike, Luke, Ellie and me. When Ellie was born, it was when Mike was doing his curacy in Devon, and the church family was so good, they gave us meals, to which Luke went, "Mum, can we do this again so we can get more meals?" I went, "No, we're not going to. There are easier ways of getting meals than having another baby." And then someone said to me, "Oh, and what else can I do to help? Can I clean your house?" I was thinking, "No, because then I'll need to clean it so you can clean it." Do you know? I don't put myself in a place of asking people for anything. And yet there Jesus was, who we read of in Genesis chapter 1, the Word was with God. The Word was hovering there. God spoke and it came to be. Asking someone for a drink. Jesus is willing to put himself in a place of needing in order that he can have conversation. And then we don't need to go into all that thing about the Jews and the Samaritans, the enmity between them. The Jewish people, to say that they didn't like them is the understatement of the year. They couldn't stand them because for the Jewish people, the Samaritans had taken what was holy and had trashed it. They'd added their own stuff to it. They'd intermarried. They'd taken bits of the Canaanite religion and made it their own. They'd formed a new tribe. They were more than enemies. It was scandalous for a Jewish man to talk to a Jewish lady he didn't know, let alone a Samaritan lady. And what the lady was doing was quite scandalous too, because she was coming to draw water at noon. That wasn't the time you came to draw water. You came in the cool of the day. You came at the beginning of the day. You came when there were other people there to help you. She came by herself. She was alone. She was an outsider. She wasn't really loved by the society that she lived in. And so when we have Jesus meeting with this woman, he's deliberately crossing and cutting down barriers that we humans can put up. He breaks that barrier of race and religion. He breaks that barrier of gender. He breaks that barrier of culture. And he breaks that barrier of morality. And they talk about water. And as they begin, the woman seems to be quite hoity-toity, really. Because when he asks her for a drink, she says, "How can you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? Get your facts right." Jewish people would never want to be beholden to a Samaritan. What are you doing? That Jesus should show her kindness has caught her a bit on the hop. And I wonder if this woman has come expecting this man to treat her as everyone else does. To treat her as if she's nothing. Not to show kindness, so she sort of puts on this front. Come on, get your facts right. You shouldn't be talking to me like that. But the other thing is, the woman doesn't think that Jesus is capable of giving her water, because as the conversation goes on, he talks to her about giving her water. And she says, "But you haven't got anything to draw water with." Sort of, again, What are you talking about? Get your facts right. You can't give me water. You've got nothing to draw with. And again, there are some of us, or there are maybe some people that we know, who will go, Jesus, I can't see that you're ever going to be able to do that for me. So therefore you can't. I can't see that you can heal me. I can't see that you can give me fulfillment. I can't see that you're going to do this. So I don't think you can. But says Jesus to the woman, I can give you living water, water that's running over, fresh water, water that's alive. But it seems to me to be a conversation that I had a lot of the time when I was going through the process of being recommended to train. I would be speaking on one level, and I made complete and utter sense to myself. And then the person who was interviewing me or talking to me was speaking on a completely different level. And we were just going like this. My conversation was fine. Theirs was fine, I'm sure, in their mind. But I didn't understand them and they didn't understand me. And it seems to be that that's what's happening here. The Samaritan woman is almost at the beginning exclusively concerned with her physical needs. She wants water. I mean, it is quite obvious, really. She wants water. And actually, it's been quite costly for her to come to the well, because she has to come out in the open to risk being seen by others. And again, quite costly, I think, physically, because she's by herself drawing water. There's no one to help her. And if you've tried to carry water any distance, you know what you start with is not what you end up with, because it can slop all over the place. And physically, it's hard work. The primary concern of the Samaritan woman is not her spiritual well-being. It's her physical well-being. And here comes Jesus offering her something that will meet her spiritual needs, that will save her from the inside, that will give her something deep within that's not affected by what's going on outside. I wonder if I asked you a question, or if you turn to each other and ask you a question. We're not going to do that, but just think to yourself. I wonder what you would answer, or maybe someone in the street would answer if you met them. What makes you happy? What gives you a satisfying life? I wonder what your answer would be. What is it that makes you say, if I had that, or if I get that, or if something happened, then I'll know that I'm important. I know that I'll have significance. I know that I have security. I wonder what your answer would be. Or maybe if you went out this afternoon and chatted to people outside of the school, what their answer would be. Because I think a lot of us might answer things on the outside. Things to do with family, things to do with friends, things to do with work, things to do with social life maybe. And yet Jesus says there's nothing outside of you that will ultimately satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy, and that's from within. Jesus says, I can give you absolute satisfaction to the core of your being, regardless of what happens outside, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of how you feel, I can give you satisfaction. I use this lightly because it's taken from the internet and Facebook. Not necessarily a fount of all knowledge, although it is surprising what you do find out on Facebook. But these are the alleged last words of Steve Jobs. My hunch is they're probably not, because there are quite a few of them. But I just want to read this to you. Steve Jobs says, I've come to the pinnacle of success in business. In the eyes of others, my life has been the symbol of success. However, apart from work, I have little joy. Finally, my wealth is simply a fact to which I have come accustomed. Now, some of us might think, give me the chance for your wealth and I might be a bit happier. I don't know. But he's not the only one. There are many, many people who, again, picking up on the rich young ruler, like Mike said, who look like they have everything. And from where I'm living, it looks a charmed life. They don't struggle with this. They don't struggle with that. Their children always seem to behave themselves. All this seems things to fall into place for them. And yet they're not satisfied. They're not satisfied. If Jesus is not the one who satisfies you, nothing else will. Because it will fail you. And Jesus says to the woman, if you can have slide 3, please. Go and get your husband. Go and get your husband. Because what he's saying to her is this. Do you know what? If you want this living water, if you want what I can give to you, you have to understand what you've been doing to try and satisfy yourself. What have you been seeking in your own life, says Jesus, to manufacture that satisfaction? And for the woman, it's men. She says, well, man I'm with is not my husband. You're right, says Jesus. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're with is not. Yeah, you're right. I wonder what we've been looking at to try and get satisfaction in our own lives. Careers. Our partners. Money. Our morality. Our religious belief. If we think what we do when we go to church, when we help out with a group, all the things we do, if we think that we are working towards our own salvation, if we think what we're doing, turning up, God's ratcheting up another notch on our scorecard, we're thinking we're saving ourselves. We think we're part of the deal. We think we are something to do with the Saviour. If we can have slide 4, please. Jesus is the only Saviour who, if we gain him, will satisfy us. He's the only Saviour that if we fail him, he'll forgive us. Our career, our church performance, praise God, will not save us. It will not save us. And it won't die for our sins. That's Jesus. So I'm aware that we haven't looked a lot in the encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, but I just want to pick out a few thoughts for us as we've turned to look at ourselves. If you can have the 5th slide, please. So first of all, the question to us is, who are we meeting with? Where are we going that we are engaging in conversation? Are we engaging in conversation? Where might we be in situations where we can quite naturally have conversation about Jesus? And all too often I excuse myself because I go, well, in our family, Mike's the evangelist, so he can have the conversations. Do you know, I've been in changing rooms where I've been trying something on. I've been hearing Mike sitting outside chatting to the person and then being talking about Jesus. And I'm just thinking, how does he do that? He's waiting for me to try and address or something. And there he is, and chatting about his church, chatting about Jesus. I'm thinking, and I just come out and go, no, thank you very much, and sort of scuttle off. And I use it as an excuse. And what I'm learning is just naturally try and talk about what is happening in my life. Or saying to someone, I could pray for that. And naturally begin to talk about Jesus. But let's ratchet it up a bit. Jesus was with the Samaritan woman. He was in a place where he shouldn't have been. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying to you, go to places where you shouldn't go. But what I'm saying is, if you find yourself in those places, be open to what God's saying to you. Be willing to risk. Jesus risked his reputation. He risked the gossip machine. Oh, I've seen that man. He's a rabbi. What's he doing talking with that woman? And he risked being drawn into the immorality of the woman. You know, sometimes people can be guilty by association. Sometimes, forgive me, I'm using Facebook again. I use Facebook very, very infrequently in that I never write on it, but I'm on it very often looking what other people are writing on it. And then sometimes I think, goodness, I don't know what some of my church friends or some of my tutors or some of my holy people will think to some of the language that's used there that some of my unchurched friends use quite flippantly, or some of the pictures that they put up. And I'm thinking, maybe I should unfriend them. And I'm worried about my own reputation. Or we come to something like this, and again, forgive me, but there might be a call if you're desperate for more of God. And what do I think? Yeah, Lord, I'm desperate for more of you. But what if I go forward? I'm meant to be leading the church. They should think I've got it all sorted out. And so I'm worried about my reputation and what other people think about me. So who are we meeting with? And are we willing to be meeting with people and being in conversations with people that might risk our reputation? Not with God, but with other people. If you can have the next slide, please. Samaritan woman came to the well by herself. Now, we can only guess why that was. And traditionally, it was because she's an outcast, because she's had these five husbands and she's with another man. And maybe she was ostracized by the women because they were really angry with her. And they didn't allow their husbands to go anywhere near the well because she was a bit of a man-eater. I mean, who knows? I don't know. But the society that she lived in doesn't seem to have liked her. But I wonder if there was another reason as well. I wonder if actually the woman wanted to hide. I wonder if because of the way she'd been treated, she protected herself by actually not coming into contact with people, because that would sort of anaesthetize the pain in some respects. Because she wouldn't be in a situation where someone might have been horrible to her. So she hid. And she came out when she knew that no one would see her. I wonder where we're hiding. I wonder what parts of ourselves we sort of bring out only when we're on our own, when we know there's no one around, and we won't own up to that bit because it hurts too much. I wonder if we would risk being open to Jesus meeting with us. But more than that, being open to him transforming that situation. Do you know, the conversation that Jesus had with that woman touched quite intimate things. He spoke to her. Oh, it's almost like if you meet the woman, don't mention her husband. He did it. And yet, what do we find as we read on through the passage? And I know we haven't touched on it, but she ran to the village and she spoke to the people and said, come and meet someone who's told me everything about me. The people go, yep, well, we know that. And yet she was changed. Are we willing to come from our place of hiding to a place not only where Jesus will meet with us, but that will be sent to almost use that thing from which we were hiding as ministry to others? And you think, Lord, that is so awkward. But are we open to that? Are we willing to be healed? Next slide. Thirdly, how thirsty are we? How thirsty for God are we? The woman was concerned with her physical needs. And physically, we need water. But what about our spiritual needs? Spiritually, how thirsty are we? Are we longing for more of what God can give to us? Are we building our relationship with God spiritually? So if we think of ourselves, we know that we are physical beings. We need food, we need sleep, we need exercise. And I believe that that's important that we make sure we are eating well, as much as we can, sleeping well, and getting exercise. I'm not saying going out for 10-mile runs, but, you know, just using our bodies in ways that will enable us to function in a positive way. Spiritually, that's true too. What are we feeding ourselves spiritually? Are we taking time to spend time with God, to be fed by him, reading our Bibles, listening to our Christian friends talk with us, chatting things over? Are we resting? Church, we need to hear this. Each week, are we resting? Are we coming to a place where we say, Lord, let's spend today together? And if you have teenage children, please encourage them. Please encourage them. You know, our teenagers, they work in education so hard, generally speaking. And I believe not only do we as adults need to have one day where we put aside our normal daily duties and we rest, but our teenagers too need to have a day where they're not doing their educational work and they can rest. I want to encourage you to encourage them in that. And encourage yourselves in having a day of rest. And exercise. What gifts have you got that God has given you? Are you using those muscles? Are you building those muscles? Or have they sort of just, you don't think, oh, do you know what? If I ride a bike, oh goodness, it's really, I don't even realise I had some muscles in my legs. But is that sometimes like us spiritually? We'll pray for someone, but it's like, oh, I didn't realise I could do that. And are we then willing to walk in that and say, okay, so I'll build on that, I'll build on that, I'll build on that. Are we exercising the gifts that God has given us? What one thing could you do this week to grow in your spiritual relationship with God? And next slide, please. We're thinking this weekend not of there must be more, but there is more. And really, I feel a bit like we're going to be a record, a broken record, today and tomorrow. But this question is, do you want it? There is more. There is more. Do you want it? And again, that seems to be a funny question. In our kitchen, we have a massive sign. It says, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Oh, that's been quoted back to me so often. I like living in my comfort zone. I like it when things are comfortable. And the question, do you want it? Part of that answer might be, yes, so things are going to change. And again, I say, I love change. Unless it's something that I don't really like. Or unless it puts me out of my comfort zone. Do you want it? But it might challenge us in our intimacy with Jesus. It might challenge us in our, we have to talk to people. And if you're an introvert like me, you think, oh, I don't know if I want that. It might challenge us in stepping out of the shadows and being willing to go, okay. Maybe we've given in to the temptation of not confronting things. Because you see, when we don't do that, we don't have to really confront the pain. Because we think if we confront it, it's going to cause us more pain. Or it will actually change things. Do you know, it's so much easier for me to moan to Mike about not being able to do this, not being able to do that, not being able to do the other. So when he says to me, so what do you want to do? I go, well, I'll just moan about it, actually. Am I willing to step out of that into a place that requires work? That requires me to get into a new routine? Because it's, if I'm honest, easier to do nothing, easier to fit in. Am I willing to take the risk? Am I willing to be frightened? Am I willing to listen to the words of advice that I give to other people? Am I willing to listen to the words that I'm speaking to you now, going, well, that's for you. I don't have. Am I willing to be a person who embraces what I'm hearing and steps into all that God has for me? Are we willing to surrender? Every day. Every day. Jesus says, come. I'll give you water. No matter what's going on the outside, I'll give you water. Deep satisfaction to the core of your being. And I'll meet you wherever you are. I'll meet you. Give you what you need. and there's transformation waiting. Let's stand.